We're reading two passages this morning, one from Colossians 1 and one from Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 will begin in verse 13 and continue through verse 20. In Hebrews, we'll be reading the first chapter. Listen carefully to God's word. For he that is Christ rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." The angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Or are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So last week we covered the broad biblical background of the notion of the firstborn with some general application and one notorious application at the end. But today we consider this truth of the firstborn as it applies to Christ, which brings us to worship him if we rightly weigh it and understand it and appreciate it. Just to review for those who were not able to be here last week. We recognize that the firstborn is a creation ordinance. We see it very early in the history of redemption, the biblical history. Also, Paul grounding the priority of the male in the church is grounded in creation ordinance, not in anything subsequent to that. And so it's not mosaic in its character, it's not provisional, but it is rooted in the very nature of things and the very nature of who God has made us to be. And I recommended to you the Larger Catechism's question and answers on the fifth commandment, fifth commandment, on your mother and father, is rooted in this truth of the firstborn. And so it is a natural office. The husband as male in the marriage relationship has priority among equals. The mother being born before the children has priority. Mother and children, husband and wife, they're all made in the image of God. There's no order to it. But God imposes this order at his discretion. And it is, there's no other reason than that the Lord has said. That is the simple reason. And it's very much like the tree of life. It was desirable to make one wise, was good for food, is pleasing to the eyes. Every reason, every natural reason to eat from it. And the only reason it was wrong is that God had said, don't eat from it. And with these, this order in society, it is simply because God has said there is nothing else that argues for it. And if you don't hear the voice of God, you won't submit to that order. And the result is chaos. There are other reasons, other providences that raises up an employer or a governor to the place of firstborn, which embraces the same principle. The striking thing about this is that it is clearly arbitrary. There is no inherent reason in the male, there's no inherent reason in the mother why they should have preeminence and authority in their respective relationships. It is simply because God has so spoken. And when with something that is so evidently arbitrary, it emphasizes the fact that the people involved are equal. This is an order imposed by God on those who are inherently equal. And so the equality is not denied by the right of the firstborn. It is affirmed and proclaimed. There are corruptions, of course, because of the fall. The right of the firstborn, there's a temptation to reassign it capriciously. And that is prohibited in the word. But it is also, it can be forfeited and in that circumstance, rightly reassigned under the direction of God. And that's all in summary of last week to remind and to bring others up to speed. What we see as this principle is applied to Jesus is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of man and he is the firstborn of God. And in both of these ways, he has the first place in everything. Everything. We see this particularly as we read in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then in verse 18, he is the firstborn from the, he's the head of the body, firstborn from the dead, the first place in everything. So this idea of the firstborn is very prominent in the beginning of Colossians and also as we read in the beginning of Hebrews. That Jesus is the firstborn is an essential feature of who he is. And if we don't know what the firstborn means, we don't know who Jesus is. And just so you know, Christmas is where God brought the firstborn into the world. This is a Christmas sermon. Merry Christmas. You're going to have to look for it. But it's here. It's here. So the first thing in this regard is that we have to realize Adam was the firstborn of God. Adam was the firstborn man. He's the first creature created. Eve was created out of him, and thus he's the firstborn with respect to Eve, and he's the firstborn with respect to the whole race of man. He is the firstborn of God. And as the firstborn with Adam, Adam's firstborn son, Seth, has a right to the double portion, the right of the firstborn. But a double portion of everything that Adam had. Adam was the heir of everything, of the whole creation. And Seth gets a double portion, and the rest of the kids get the rest. So Adam is very unique among creatures, among human beings. But what happened with Adam? Adam fell into sin and was cast out of his inheritance. Adam, by his sin, lost the right of the firstborn. He forfeited it. Just as surely as Reuben did, and it was reassigned to Joseph, Adam forfeited the right of the firstborn, and therefore it was eligible to be reassigned. That God would reassign it is indicated very early on in Genesis. And he speaks about the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. The promise that the seed of the woman will defeat Satan, who robbed Adam of his right of the firstborn, and this seed of the woman is the one to whom the right of the firstborn will be reassigned. And there's the seed is promised also to Abraham and to David, of course. And Paul argues in Galatians 3, not seeds as to many, but seed as to one. And so when God makes this promise, excuse me, to Adam and Eve, he's speaking about one seed. And so Lamech gives birth to Noah, and he says, maybe this is the one who will give us rest from the curse. And so at the very time when Adam forfeits the right of the firstborn, God promises that he will reassign it to someone that the woman gives birth to. And then, at Christmas, what does Mary do? In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her, you know it, she gave birth to her firstborn son. This is the seed of the woman. This is the one to whom God promised to reassign the rights of the firstborn that Adam forfeited and now Jesus inherits. There are interesting sidelights to this that affirm this understanding. Remember that in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod went after all the kids and Joseph was warned to flee to Egypt, that Matthew makes the application, he that is Joseph remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And of course, that is originally from Hosea, applying to God taking Israel out of Egypt and bringing them through the wilderness in the promised land. But now this is applied that Jesus represents the whole nation of Israel, that he is that one who is brought out. And we saw last week that in Exodus 4:22, when God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let go of my people Israel, for Israel is my firstborn. The promise of the firstborn is given to the seed of the woman, and then Israel bears that promise. And the firstborn son is brought out of Egypt, and that's why Jesus says, salvation is not only to the Jews, but salvation is from the Jews. Because the promise of the one who to whom the rights of the firstborn would be reassigned is born by the Jews. And Jesus is the fulfillment and the identity of that promise. Paul also develops this in a way that we're very familiar with, but we don't necessarily connect it to the firstborn. In Romans 5, verse 14 and following, death reigned from Adam to Moses, but not over those who had sinned, and the likeness of the offense of Adam was a type of him who is to come. So there's an Adam and there's another Adam. The free gift is not like the transgression, For if the transgression of the one Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Paul is setting out Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The second Adam takes sin out of the world. Paul does this again in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Paul is identifying Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam forfeited the rights of the firstborn. Jesus is the one to whom the rights of the firstborn are reassigned. There is a little bit of a difference in terms of the operation of the firstborn when it comes to Jesus. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, Hebrews 1:2, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus isn't the firstborn in the sense that he has a double portion of what is reassigned. Adam had the whole thing. And when the rights of the firstborn are reassigned from Adam to Christ, it's not just a double portion of all created things, it's the whole thing. Jesus is the heir of all things. And that is a distinctive among in the nature of his rights of the firstborn. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. A very complex idea, but it includes being made in the image of God like Adam was, the firstborn of all creation. Not just some of it, not just the double portion, but the whole thing. There's another associate idea that we're familiar with but may not connect with the doctrine of the firstborn. Romans 8:29, Paul describes Jesus, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And a little later, he speaks of Jesus as the one at the right hand. The firstborn and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God are coordinate ideas. And this comes together in, you'll remember from last week, when Jacob was putting his blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh, the right of the firstborn, the double portion, was reassigned from Reuben to Joseph, and the double portion was given to Ephraim and Manasseh, so you have two tribes of Joseph among the tribes of Israel. And when Jacob goes to bless them, he crosses his arms, and he puts his right hand on Ephraim because he is giving the right of the firstborn to the next generation, to Ephraim rather than Manasseh. And so the firstborn is the son of the right hand. And so when Jesus sits at the right hand of God, that is the first seat. That is the first place. If you sit at the right hand of the president, you are higher, you are first in line as opposed to the person who sits at the left hand of the president or the head of the bank or whatever the thing is. The right hand is the first place. And so in all those passages where you see Jesus being raised to sit at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, all over the scriptures. The right hand of God identifies Jesus as the firstborn with all the rights and privileges thereunto appertaining, as graduation speeches often refer to. There's this interesting or odd reference to Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. We see it in Colossians chapter 1 and also in Revelation chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. And just really quickly with Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 deal with Jesus as the firstborn son of God. Verses 18 deals with the firstborn son of man. And then it summarizes it again with 19 as the firstborn son of God and 20 as the firstborn son of man. There's this kind of distinction that's being worked here And we need to understand both sides of his nature as the firstborn. We'll get to the second one in a bit. So he says, head of the body of the church, firstborn of the dead, in order that he would have the first place in everything. Now, those who deny the deity of Christ and other Unitarians say that Jesus, who is the firstborn of creation, he's the firstborn of the dead. That means that he's a creature. He's been created. But if you understand the biblical doctrine of the firstborn, it doesn't mean that. It means someone who has the first place in everything. And that is clarified at the end of verse 18. All these things are so that he himself would have the first place in everything. That's the point of the firstborn. Not first created, but first place. The firstborn son usually has that place. But clearly in this passage, it's not referring to Jesus as a created being. Everything was created through him and for him in verse 16. He is not among the created things. We see this also in Revelation 1, 4, 4 through 6. We're going to skip down. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Firstborn, ruler, first place. And this firstborn of the dead has a peculiar notion to it. Firstborn means first place. So he has the first place among all those who are resurrected. The reason is that our resurrection is dependent and integral with Christ. We are raised in Christ. We are united with Christ, and because we are united with him, we are raised with him. And so because he is the ground of everyone else's resurrection, he has the first place in it. So you have Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him. Therefore, we have been raised with him and walk in newness of life. It is by faith, union with Christ, that we die to sin in him and are raised in his righteousness. And because our resurrection is dependent on his resurrection, our death to sin is dependent on his death to sin, he has the first place. We see a similar idea in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The whole point of the first fruits is that when the first of the harvest is obtained, that guarantees the rest of it. It is a guarantee of what follows. The firstborn is a guarantee of the care of the family. The firstborn being raised from the dead is a guarantee that all with him will be raised from the dead. And so first fruits and firstborn are also coordinate ideas. It is because of this also that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He being perfect in righteousness, free from sin, perfect in righteousness, we who by faith in him grow in separation from sin and separation to righteousness, he is the firstborn. He leads in that, and we participate in it with him. So in verse 17, we're described as heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He is the heir of all things. And anything that we have is by faith in him. He is the firstborn, and we share in his inheritance. We have nothing apart from him. And it's because he is the firstborn, and we are connected with him by grace and through faith, that we participate in those benefits. How does that happen? In verse 15, a spirit of adoption. We are adopted as the children of God by participating in Christ's sonship. We forfeited our sonship by sin. The only way we can have sonship with God is through faith in Christ, participating in his sonship as the firstborn. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Christ is the firstborn who is the heir of all things. And God connects us with Christ to participate in his sonship and the benefits that are all and entirely his. This is why it speaks also, as read in Hebrews 12:23, Church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He has the place, and the only way that we get there is participating in his inheritance. Very interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 2, very familiar, but again, needs to be understood in these connections. Hebrews 2:12-13, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He's the head of the church, and we are his brothers. He's the firstborn, we are his brothers. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. We are the children of God given to Christ. He is not our father, and we his children. He is our elder brother. He is the firstborn son. And we, as the rest of the family, are given to him to take care of us. And he inherits all things for the purpose of taking care of us. And so that brings us all the way back to Genesis, where Joseph has the rights of the firstborn, but what does he do with them? Why is the firstborn son given a double portion? To go and indulge himself? No. He says, therefore, and this is when they apologize for selling into slavery, and God says, well, you meant it for, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he says this, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He understood that his place as the firstborn with a double portion of the inheritance was for the purpose of caring for the family. And when Jesus says, I and the children you've given me, he understands himself to be the firstborn, in his case, the second Adam, the heir of all things for the purpose of caring for his family. And so in Jesus, as the firstborn of man and the heir of all created things, himself not being created, he is the first among equals in order to serve them. Don't jump ahead to the second part where Jesus is the firstborn of God. This is the firstborn of man. Jesus is really and truly human. And he is the firstborn of man, the second Adam, with a human nature, given a double portion of all creation for the purpose of taking care of his children, all who trust in him. Most spectacularly, by dying to forgive their sins and living to accomplish their righteousness. Jesus did all of this as the firstborn of man, the second Adam. But it is also true that Jesus is the firstborn of God, and being that, he is ideally suited to be the firstborn of man, but these are two different things. You have the familiar passages in John chapter 1, verses 14, 18. Meditating on the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. What is the necessary consequence of an only begotten Son? If it's an only begotten Son, it is therefore necessarily the firstborn. Being the only son is the firstborn son. And so Jesus, in his being, is not just the firstborn son of man, the firstborn son of Mary. He is the firstborn of God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the firstborn, only begotten Son. And so as the firstborn, only begotten Son of God, he is also the heir of all that God is. Poosh. It's beyond comprehension. But what does he do with it? The only place that you find the only begotten Son is in the famous verses in John chapter 3, 16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He who does not believe is judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is in his being the only begotten Son of God. He is the firstborn of God. But what does he do with that inheritance from the Father as the firstborn Son? He comes into the world to save the world. The rights of the firstborn are for the purpose of service. And the rights of the firstborn, even the firstborn of God, is for the purpose of service. And that's the enormity of rejecting Christ as the Savior of the world, is that this is the firstborn Son of God who has come into the world to serve. And to reject him is an unspeakable blasphemy. This connection is alluded to in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David, on the house of inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. And that connects that the only begotten is therefore necessarily the firstborn. We see this connection between Christ as God become man for the purpose of service in Matthew 1 in the birth narrative. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, is from Isaiah, of course, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And early in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So he has two names, Emmanuel, Jesus. God with in Jesus, he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us to save us, the firstborn Son of God, come as the firstborn Son of man for the purpose of saving us. The writer of the Hebrews reflects on this in chapter 1. You are my son, today I have begotten you. It isn't a figure of birth. It's from Psalm 2. And the begetting is not being born. The begetting is when the firstborn son is elevated to his possession. When the firstborn son of the king becomes king himself. And the begetting is the ascension to the right hand of God, not the incarnation. I will be a father to him, he will be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, the firstborn Son of God brought into the world as the firstborn Son of man for the purpose of saving his family. Jesus, as the firstborn Son of God, in the councils of eternity, has been given the responsibility, Ephesians chapter 1, been given the responsibility of being the surety, the pledge for his family. And when his family fell into sin, he was committed to come and get them. Jesus comes, is born into the world, is brought into the world, because he is the firstborn who is coming from heaven to save his family, just like Joseph did. That's why he came. He is the firstborn of God, become the firstborn of man in order to exercise the duties of the firstborn to save his family. Merry Christmas. Think of the familiar passage in Philippians 2 in these terms. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, the firstborn Son of God, the only begotten, did not regard enjoying this a thing to be grasped and held onto, but emptied himself of those prerogatives, taking the form of a bondservant, the firstborn son of man, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, achieving our righteousness, to the point of death, achieving our forgiveness, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed a name above every name. So, respond to the astounding significance of Christmas. This is what Christmas means. The firstborn Son of God became the firstborn Son of man in order to save us from our sin and death. First then, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the firstborn Son of God over all things, and the firstborn Son of the woman to save his family. Secondly, worship the firstborn Son. Jesus is not merely a man, though truly a man. He is God in the flesh and is worthy and demands our worship. It is not blasphemous to worship him, but because of the incarnation, it is obedient. What did the angels do at his birth? They worshiped him, and Hebrews 1 emphasizes that. What did the shepherds do at his birth? They came and worshiped him. What did the magi do at his birth? They came and they worshiped him. What is that? Three witnesses worshiping Jesus. We also must follow their example and worship the firstborn Son. Thirdly, trust the firstborn Son to take care of you now and forever. Jesus is your elder brother. He is the firstborn Son of God, the firstborn Son of the woman, the heir of all things, for the exclusive purpose of taking care of you. There is nothing you need that he doesn't have. There is nothing that you truly, rightly desire that he will not give you. He is your Joseph. He rules Egypt. Go to him. Ask for his help, and he will help you. We're very much like Joseph's brothers coming to Jesus. First thing we do is say we're sorry. We're sorry we turned you over. We're sorry we betrayed you. We're sorry we've sinned against you time and again. We're sorry we have fallen short of all of our duties. And Jesus, like Joseph, responds, "You're forgiven. And I will take care of you." That's what Christmas means. Our firstborn elder brother has come to take care of us. Joy to the world. Lastly, follow the firstborn son through his suffering into his glory in the eternal joy of God. As our firstborn elder brother, he says to us, "Take up your cross daily and follow me. Put off your sin, follow me in righteousness, and enter the kingdom of God." Following our firstborn brother is not an easy thing, but it's the only way to get from here to there. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the depth and breadth and height and length of the glory of Christ that you have revealed to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for all of the rich anticipations and foreshadowings of Jesus, his person and work of the Old Testament. And we thank you for the realizations and further explanation of who he is and what he has done for us. And Lord, we are thankful and praise you that you have given us such an elder brother, such a firstborn Son of God and firstborn Son of Man, to save us from our sins, to give us the righteousness that he has accomplished for our sakes, and by these means to establish peace between us and you, and at last to bring us safely into your eternal kingdom. Lord, please work in our hearts that we will appreciate the glory of Jesus and sink our trust and faith in him deeper and fuller. Lord, give us this joy at this Christmas and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.